Would you join me in a word of prayer? Oh, Father, you are so good, Lord. And there is only one name. And we want to say it, Lord. Jesus is that name, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for your provisions, Lord, and for your grace and mercy. As we receive your grace and mercy, Lord, let us not forget to show it to others, Lord. So would you lead us in your word, Lord, especially this first service with prophecy update, Lord. Would you explain what it is that may be confusing to us, Lord, so that we would understand, Lord, and may we be Bereans and dig into your word, your oh so true, faithful foundation, Lord, that you have given to us, Lord, to check and see. And we thank you for this time again, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen and good morning and welcome. You can be seated. Thank you. Those of you joining us online, we're so glad that you are. We're going to get right to it for reasons that I think you'll understand shortly. We have two services on Sunday morning, the first of which, of course, is the prophecy update that we do weekly and have for years. And then second service is now the sermon. It's a verse-by-verse study through the Word of God. We're currently in the amazing book of Revelation. Our text today will be chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And what we're going to do is look at how John's vision of who Jesus is to us has powerful implications concerning what Jesus does for us. And that's going to be live stream for those of you online at 11:15 a.m. Hawaii time. Also, those of you that are watching by way of YouTube and Facebook, today in particular, well, really every week, but you might want to go directly to jdfarag.org, the website, for the uncensored and uninterrupted entirety of today's update. So with that, let's get to it. Much to get to. What I want to talk with you about today is this recent strange and sudden change in people's personality and behavior. And in so doing, I want for us to focus in on what Bible prophecy has to say about this strange change in humans, specifically as it relates to vulnerability, volatility, docility, and conformity. I also want to talk with you about the proof that we now have of the neurological evidence that comports with biblical prophecy in this regard. Now, please know the impetus for a prophecy update like this is that we're already, even now, beginning to see this come to pass. That which was foretold will happen in and during the seven-year tribulation. So if we're already seeing this strange change in people prophesied in Scripture now, then it would stand to reason that we must be much closer to the pre-tribulation rapture now. While we're already seeing the beginning of many prophecies that will ultimately find their final fulfillment in and during the seven-year tribulation, this one in particular stands out. Stay with me. Here's why. In concert with the other prophecies we're already beginning to see come to pass, this one in particular is more noticeable for a number of reasons. And one of the main reasons is that it's becoming more prevalent and pronounced in our everyday lives with people that we interact with on a daily basis. Do you know what I'm talking about? All right. You still with me? It's too early to not still be with me. We got a long ways to go. So now, if you're anything like I am, and I suspect that many of you are, this strange change in people has been baffling at best and terrifying at worst. What if I told you that thankfully we now have this aforementioned neurological explanation for the source of what's actually causing this strange and sudden change in certain people? For me personally, this has been, well, first and foremost, a huge answer to prayer. But it's been so eye-opening and freeing in the sense that heretofore this weird behavior has been inexplicable to me. I could not understand for the life of me how it is that people that I knew so very well had changed so very much. And it was inexplicable and, might I add, very troubling. So much so that I had to take it to the throne and petition the throne and inquire of the Lord, Lord, what is going on? And God, as he's always so faithful to, answered and hearkened unto the voice of my cry, because this is a big deal. I mean, we're talking about friendships and relationships with fellow pastors and brothers and sisters in Christ that have never been the same again due to this sudden, strange change. And you know what's interesting? Once again, secular science and medical research, particularly in the area of the human brain, which is, by the way, what makes us human, has found that which Bible prophecy has already told us. I say interesting because you hear about this research. Researchers have found, you know, and they spent $100 jillion on this research to find. Here's our findings. You ready for it? Wait for it. Laughter is medicinal. How much did you spend on that research? It's right here. Get your own material. That's called plagiarism. You could just go to the Proverbs and you could have saved all that research time. Oh, but no, but that's how these guys make a living. And so they'll come up with anything just so they get research money. That's another topic for another time. So there's another component to this, and I guess maybe I'll just insert it parenthetically here. I think it's appropriate because much of what I'm going to share with you today does not come from Christian sources. And the reason for that is because there are no Christian sources that are doing this. So it leaves guys like me having to resort to a secular source in order to find that which the Christian pastor should have already found. And this is why it is, by the way, and this is, again, probably as good of a time as any, and I won't belabor the point, but many times I'll quote these sources. We provide links to these sources, many of which are not Christian sources. And again, the reason for that is because I can't find any. If you can find me someone that has this, please send it to the office email through the website. I would be most grateful to you. As far as I'm concerned, in the research that I do, which, by the way, is quite in-depth many times, just to prepare for one prophecy update from front to finish requires at minimum 4 days out of a 7-day week. So I would be most grateful if you could provide me with those sources. That would, first of all, it would save me a lot of time. But secondly, it would help me because right now I have to, and this is an indictment on pastors who should know better, but don't. As God is my witness and God knows my heart, if I had a Christian source to quote, I would quote that Christian source, but I don't. So once again, I'm forced to, and by the way, God will use anything or anyone. I mean, if he's going to use a donkey to speak through, he can speak through somebody who's not even a believer. How many times in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, has God spoken through a non-believer or a Gentile to God's people? You know it's bad when God's got to use a secular humanist to get through to you. I'm going to leave it at that because that one was really kind of mean a little bit. So, I mean, researchers have just found what the Bible already tells us. So they're a little bit late to the party, but at least they came to the party. Now they need to come to Christ. But they have now found out how people will change and are changing. They change and act very strange, which is exactly what the Bible says people will do in and during the 7-year tribulation. And again, we're already starting to see it now. All right, that was my introduction. We okay? I'd like to start with 4 prophecies in the book of Revelation and then 3 additional related prophecies, all of which describe and prophesy said strange sudden change. Let's start with Revelation 13. Now, this is a very well-known prophecy about the mark of the beast, but what I want to do is draw your attention to just verse 14. I know the screen says verse 15. Don't look at that. Just verse 14. I was going to include verse 15. I decided not to. Verse 14 is enough. It says it all. Listen to this. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Hang on to that. Revelation 16, the first 2 verses. John writing by the Holy Spirit, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worship his image." Revelation 18:23. We have a, as many of you know, a very specific prophecy about the fall of Babylon, which we've talked about in prior updates, specifically concerning the meaning of this particular word in the original language of the Greek New Testament. So let's read Revelation 18:23. "The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were, watch this, great men of the earth. Now, some people call them the globalists, the elite. I call them demon-possessed conspirators. I prefer that. These are the controllers, as one called them, the demon-possessed conspirators. These are the big players that pull the strings, the great men of the earth. For by your, and here's that word sorcery, which in the original language of the Greek New Testament is pharmakeia, from which we get our English word pharmacy, pharmaceutical, pharma, which in that time was used as a poison potion mixed together in witchcraft and sorcery, in the occult, to enter into, and listen very carefully, an altered state of consciousness. These are mind-altering pharmaceuticals. By your pharmaceuticals, mind-altering pharmaceuticals, all the nations were, and here's that word again, deceived. Deceived. In Revelation 9:6, we have a chilling prophecy about people in the seven-year tribulation that have been deceived, having received the mark of the beast, who want to die but can't. The prophecy reads, Revelation 9:6, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. 2 Thessalonians 2, again, a prophecy we've talked about in many prior updates. I'll begin reading in verse 9. A couple of things I want to point out here through verse 12. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now, Zechariah chapter 14, I want to preface this one because I'm not dogmatic about this, but I took a second look at this particular prophecy, and it's like the Lord kind of opened it up to me, and I'm now looking at it through a different lens for a couple of reasons. So let me read the prophecy first, and then I'll try to expound on why it might apply. Verse 12, Zechariah 14. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Listen to this graphic description. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. Sorry if you already had breakfast. But it was verse 13 that caught my attention. On that day, men will be stricken, because the Lord will strike, stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another, and they will attack each other. Wait. See, I always thought that this was a prophecy that was describing the effects of a nuclear attack, because basically that's kind of what happens. I mean, again, I'll try not to be too graphic, but I mean, everything just kind of melts here. But the problem with that, some even think it's a solar event, as we have described in the book of Revelation, which would comport with prophecy. I mean, it is just, when we get to chapters 6 through chapter 19, we are going to go through the 7-year tribulation in the book of Revelation only virtually from chapter 6 through 19. It is unthinkable, the horror. When God's judgment is poured out, the wrath of God on a Christ-rejecting world. And so this would comport with that, but what I can't quite reconcile is where in verse 13 we're told that on that day men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic and they will attack each other. Wait, how do they know? Because they don't have any eyeballs left. And their flesh is rotting, and their tongues have rotted in their mouths. I mean, that's TMI right there, right? But so, in other words, they didn't die. They're still alive. They would have to be if they're going to start attacking each other, because dead men don't attack other people, and neither do the dead panic. Are we okay with that? Is that deeply profound, or is that just overly simple? Okay, lastly, Matthew 24, again, another prophecy. Most familiar by many, but I want to read from verse 21 through verse 25, and this is Jesus speaking as he answers the disciples what really is a threefold question about what will be the signs of the end of the age, of your return. And Jesus answers, and of course he begins by saying, let no man deceive you, for many will come in my name. But he goes on in verse 21 and says, for there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved or survive. But for the elect's sake, speaking of Israel, those days will be shortened, thank God. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets, and dare I add false teachers, will rise and show great signs and wonders. Why? To deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Jesus in Matthew 13 and chapter 14, verse 29, I forget what verse in 13, says the same thing two different ways. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens, so when it happens, you'll believe that I am. I'm going to tell you what the world's going to be like before the world is like what I'm going to tell you it's going to be like. So when you see the world be like what I told you it was going to be like, then you will know that I am the great I am. Okay. The common denominator with these prophecies is that they speak to what happens to people during the tribulation, and again, is even now being seen as we get closer to the tribulation. And it's important to understand that at the core of this strange change is none other than deception, which is arguably the number one sign of the end. Would you agree with me? And maybe there's somebody in your life that you've been praying for. Maybe they know the Lord, but they're so blinded to the truth. They've been so deceived, so duped. And it's of great struggle to you because you love and care for them, but you cannot wrap your mind around how it is that they could be so deceived. Jesus just told us the answer. The reason why is because the number one sign of the time of the end is, in a word, deception. It's going to be powerful. A powerful delusion and strong deception. In other words, by the time the 7-year tribulation starts, subsequent to the pre-tribulation rapture, thank God for that, people will have already started to display this strange change. And doesn't that make sense? The closer you get to something that ultimately is fulfilled in the 7-year tribulation, it will become more evident prior to. So great is this very strange, sudden change vis-a-vis this powerful delusion and strong deception that unless God intervenes and shortens those days, no human flesh is going to survive. And I believe it's for this reason that we're already, even now, starting to see the final brushstrokes of this prophetic picture painted on the canvas of the horrific, and I mean horrific, 7-year tribulation. I'll say it one more time. The reason is that the closer we get to the tribulation, the more prophecies we'll see beginning to happen right before the tribulation, and we are. We are. Among the prophecies that we're now seeing on the eve of the pre-tribulation rapture and subsequent 7-year tribulation is this strange and sudden change. People have been and are now beginning to display behavior like that of those described in the prophecies we just read. We may very well be witnessing what I'll affectionately refer to as a pre-rapture, not pre-tribulation, pre-rapture, a pre-rapture zombie-like behavior on the part of those people whose personalities have drastically changed. Now, please know, as soon as I said zombie, come on. See, what you don't know is, see, you're looking at me, but I'm looking at you too, you know. I see the look on your faces. In fact, I sometimes watch for the body language, and I won't look at anybody when I say this, but I already know what you're thinking because I can read your mind. Did he just say zombie? Oh, yes, I just said zombie. Wow, he's completely lost it. Can you just hear me out? You know that the master deceiver, the father of lies, the author of confusion, right now, in this church service, and even online, does not want you to hear what the Lord has impressed upon my heart to share with you, and he will do everything and stop at nothing to distract you. Or worse yet, Satan will attempt to get you to dismiss this. Why? By virtue of the fact that Hollywood's demonic and predictive programming has been in full force for decades. And one need look no further than to wildly popular satanic productions like The Walking Dead, Dawn of the Dead, Zombieland, Attack of the Zombies. You want me to go on? I don't want to go on. I am keenly aware that as soon as I employ the word zombie, one is prone to just tune out under the banner of this being just merely fiction. That's not real. Wait a minute. If you think that, I say this in love, congratulations. You've been brainwashed. And in love, I would implore you to wash your brain with the water of God's word. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be brainwashed, conformed by the world. Wash your brain with the word and be renewed. Renew your mind and be transformed, not conformed to the world. Transformed by the word, washed by the water of the word of God. You've been brainwashed. Should we bow our heads, close our eyes? If you want to leave right now, this would be, we won't look. We'll try, you know, we might peek. Oh, wow, they left. I was like that. Okay, fine. I'll take one for the team here. I was fully persuaded that all of these zombie movies and TV series and, oh, by the way, games? I think one of the most popular video games is a zombie game where you kill zombies before they kill you, which is the problem because zombies can't die. So have fun with that game. But I fell prey to this because I had allowed myself to just dismiss this under the banner of, oh, this is just Hollywood, or better said, Hollywood. So this is where the Lord, as he's so gentle and faithful and gracious and merciful to do, just took me by the hand and said, JD, sit down, boy. We need to talk. We need to revisit this and look at this through a biblical lens. And that's what I want to do. Let's start with a definition of what a zombie actually is. And to do that, we'll look at the Merriam-Webster definition, which is as follows. 1A. A willless and speechless human held to have died and been supernaturally reanimated. Revelation 13, died yet was alive, reanimated, not resurrected. Big difference. 1B, the supernatural power that according to voodoo belief may enter into and reanimate a dead body. The body's dead, but it's been reanimated by a demonic spirit. This is a zombie. 2A, a person held to resemble the so-called walking dead. 2B, a person markedly strange in appearance or behavior. I was talking with Pastor Mac Thursday night. He mentioned to me that there are videos that you can go online and you can already see walking zombies. These are people that have taken a drug that has, it makes them, first of all, you see all the sores on their flesh, Revelation. They're just reanimated, walking dead people. And they're still alive. And they're hideous and they're terrifying and horrifying. As I spent some time praying and researching the reality of zombies specific to prophecies, I had to make a sort of a there was a paradigm shift that had to be, which wasn't easy, by the way. Again, I'm just being open with you personally in my own struggle, because you've got to get from fiction to fact, you know, from the world to the word. Okay, so does the Bible talk about zombies? Yes, it does. I just read more of the prophecies that describe zombies during the seven-year tribulation. So it's not an easy do, right? Depends on how you're wired, your temperament, your personality, how strong-willed you are. I know you know nothing of what I speak of. Stubborn, I think, is a word. Obstinate. There's other words, too. We'll stop at that. So, but you've got to get from, oh, that's just fiction. That's just Hollywood. That's not real, to, wait a minute, that is real. So I spent some time researching, and I tried to connect the prophetic dots, as it were, to specific prophecies in the Bible about zombies being present in the seven-year tribulation. And I happened to upon a couple of websites, and I just took some excerpts from them, which helped me a lot. I hope it's helpful to you. I'm quoting now. Zombies are an interesting construct. They are humans without humanity. Their combination of no soul, no empathy, and violent intent, Zechariah 14, make them guiltless target practice for human survivors. Zombies are considered to be part of the undead, not alive. Now that one was new to me. I think I shared this prior. There's a word going around now, I guess, you know. No surprise. They were unalived. I'll never forget the first time I heard that word. What? They were unalived. You mean they were murdered? Yeah, they were unalived. We say unalived now. Okay. So they're undead. But yet they're not alive. But they're not dead because they're undead. But they're not alive either. That was not helpful, was it, that last part, probably? All right. If you'll kindly allow me to, I would like to expound on this and, again, connect the prophetic dots to the cause of this and why we may have to pre-rapture start getting used to this. Before we do, let me hasten to say that I know this can be unsettling, to say the least. I get it. I get that. However, the good news is that there is still hope because of Jesus, the great physician, the God who heals, and the God who saves. So with that, let's go ahead at this time and we'll end the live stream and the on YouTube and Facebook. I'll begin with a video I referenced a couple of, well, it was about 3 weeks ago now, of Tucker Carlson interviewing Michael Nels, a medical doctor, physician, and molecular geneticist, who wrote a book titled The Indoctrinated Brain. May I just say, the brainwashed brain? Thanks to my amazing staff, man, I've got an amazing staff. I think God just looked down at me and felt so sorry for me and said, man, he needs all the help he can get. So he surrounded me with the most amazing people in the world. And I really mean that. They helped me so much. They saved so much time for me, and they put together the transcripts. They spent tireless hours transcribing this video and another one that I'm going to talk about next. So I have the transcripts from which I will quote at this time. And by the way, we have the links to these two videos, this one and then the next one. To Tucker's question about whether or not both COVID and the so-called vaccine are changing people's personalities and behaviors, Dr. Nels responded with, yeah. And it was already shown. It was published in 2007, 2008. Papers which showed that the spike protein itself is capable of doing something which we call neuroinflammation. That means a kind of cytokine storm in the brain. And they attack the hippocampus in the brain, our autobiographical memory center, shutting down essentially many, many functions like, for example, curiosity and psychological resiliency. It drops, meaning that everything that happens leads to an increased rate of depression, and it shuts down our ability to think. So these are all different pieces of a puzzle I couldn't understand. And only when I realized it's not about health, it's not even about money. It's about conquering the human mind, then it totally made sense. Suddenly, all the pieces of the puzzle fell together seamlessly. I had a picture in front of me which clearly showed me what they are up to. And that is really to undermine the human ability to think. And it's even worse than that, because we need this production of new nerve cells, not only for curiosity, psychological resilience, or our ability to think. They are also necessary for, listen, memorizing and retrieving new memories. So if you shut down this production and force the hippocampus to memorize all these different stories, these fear-mongering narratives, then these narratives will enter the brain. They will be memorized in the hippocampus, but for a cost. They will overwrite pre-existing memories. And there is no other way around it, because you have no production of new nerve cells allowing new memories without harming previous ones. So what happens is you overwrite with the narratives, with the fear narratives, the technocratic narratives, you overwrite your pre-existing memories, your individuality, your personality, and change it. Tucker then responds, to his credit, I might add, by saying, if intentional, this would be the most evil thing ever done. Dr. Nell's reply is chilling. He says, quote, absolutely, absolutely. When I wrote the book, my wife actually is the person who first reads it and corrects, and she almost had a heart attack doing that. I mean, she really had problems reading chapter by chapter, because the evil the book reveals is traumatic. Everything was so well planned. I mean, the vaccine was out so quickly. But in reality, if you look from the point of view of the hippocampus of your autobiographical memory, this changing of the rules has to be part of the plan. Because changing the rules mean you have to memorize every day new rules, and they overwrite your memory center. You see, if you want to install, and this is all about installing a new operating system, it's like an artificial intelligence controlled society by a social scoring system. Boom. Do you remember in prior updates, for those of you that were still here, you came back. Praise the Lord. That's a miracle by itself. Over the last 4 years now, basically, I've covered this in depth. On one particular update, this is probably about 3 years ago, maybe longer, I showed a screenshot of the website of Moderna, M-O-D-E-R-N-A, modify RNA, messenger RNA, Moderna. We want to modify, like genetically modified organisms, you know, the GMOs. By the way, they're taking them off the labels now, just so that you'll sleep better at night. Ignorance is bliss. But you know what genetically modified organisms are, GMOs? They're organisms that have been genetically modified. You can quote me on that. But I'll never forget this one particular update. I still have it. Thank God I archived it because it's gone now. Moderna, first, the homepage. The operating system of life. And they even have visuals for those of us that are visual learners. How it works. The messenger RNA modifies the DNA. Because, see, the RNA does all the work for the DNA and takes all the credit. But it's really the DNA. But the RNA are the worker bees. And they do all the work. They get the message. They take the message to every cell in the body. And then they bring it back. And then they modify the DNA. So damage the DNA right now. That's why people are dying. That's why my daughter Noelle died. Her DNA was damaged. The medical community called her incompatible with life. Because she had an anomaly in her genome. She had a third copy of the 18 chromosome, trisomy 18, the chromosome, the number 18 chromosome. Trisomy 21 is Down syndrome. That's compatible with life. That's a third copy of the number 21 chromosome, but boy, you get a third copy of the 18, your DNA is too damaged. And that's why people are dying, because this damages the DNA. In the tribulation, it will not just damage the DNA of the human, it will alter the DNA of the human, modify the DNA of the human, like an operating system. But what Dr. Nels is saying here, it's so profound, it's so clear. I hope you're getting this. You know how it is when you overwrite a file on your computer? You're basically erasing the existing file and overwriting it with a new file. And that's what they're doing with your brain. Not your brain. I don't want to look at people when I say that. Your brain, I'll look over here, everybody's going, oh no. Sorry about that. You know I'm talking broadly, right? So they're installing an operating system into the human body, the human brain, and it's overriding your existing brain and changing it. He goes on, quote, Nels, the ability to change something comes with individuality, creativity, and individuality is closely linked. But what's happening here is we destroy individuality. That means we destroy your creative power of humanity. And then we just follow the rules of artificial intelligence. Tucker then interjects this breathtaking comment, and I mean breathtaking. He says, quote, a person without memory isn't fully a person. Dr. Nels answers saying, yeah. There was a Nobel Prize given in 2002 to Daniel Kahneman. He described a mental energy that we need to activate thinking. It comes from the production of these nerve cells. So if you shut down the ability to think, then you are stuck with the non-thinking brain, which he called System 1. So System 2 is the thinking brain. System 1 is our default action during the day, which doesn't require any energy. Another Nobel Prize winner for his published paper in 2003 on human DNA, Francis Crick, was trying to find out where our consciousness is in the brain. And he said, quote, "It's great. We have System 2. It's essentially the motor of our society, the thinking ability. But it's also good to have System 1, which allows us in standard situations to actually react in a way that doesn't cost any mental energy." And he named System 1, wait for it, the zombie mode. The zombie mode. I feel like we need some background music, you know, the soundtracks. As we talked about a little bit on Thursday, we've talked about it before. Music is what is the mechanism by which you are, which subliminal thoughts can enter the subconscious mind. Music is very hypnotic and melodic, and it's very powerful. It can be for evil or for good. So zombie mode. See? It's not me. Still quoting. "So if you're not able to engage System 2 anymore under the attack of fear-mongering, then of course we're stuck in a zombie mode." And then Nels says this, and I quote, "I really fear the zombie society very much." Tucker very interestingly asks a couple of questions. What does this do to religious faith, which is at the center of all societies? Does a zombie mode, does a zombie population have religious faith? Listen to Nell's answer. "I'm not sure if you're religious to begin with. You certainly will. The drive will be still religious belief." But again, listen very carefully to this. "Religious belief is based on memory, and if memory is overwritten, well then I think I already gave you the answer." In other words, if you're that part of your brain has been overwritten with a corrupted file. Usually it's the other way around. You overwrite a corrupted file because it's corrupted. No, the file is not corrupted, but they're going to overwrite it with a corrupted evil file. And in so doing, it will affect. So now this is Revelation 13. No wonder their brains have been altered and changed and overwritten, and that's why they're going to worship the beast. This second video is of Dr. Rainer Fielmich, Professor Sukadat Bhakti, Dr. Naomi Wolf, and Dr. Peter Breggin, titled "Suddenly Changed: Personality Changes After mRNA Injection." Again, from the transcript, thanks to my amazing staff. Dr. Fielmich begins by saying, "The one thing that people are talking about that they're now seeing is that their neighbors, their relatives, people who are close to them are dying after getting the shots or are being seriously injured after getting the shot. The one thing that is not mentioned or thus far has not been mentioned is some people perceive personality changes. My wife and I, for example, have a favorite restaurant, and for quite a while now, we've been wondering if the people who used to serve us in such an elegant and cordial and nice way seem to have become different people. Some of them don't seem to be able to remember anything. They come back to the table once or twice or even three times. And some of them have changed completely into docile human beings. Dr. Naomi Wolf experienced something like what my wife and I thought we were just imagining. Oh, it must be me. You know, I don't get out much. And through the research of Professor Sukadat Bhakti, who found the physical evidence for such personality changes, we can now look at the psychological consequences as explained by Dr. Peter Breggin. Then Dr. Fulmich shows a 22-minute video of Sukadat Bhakti in his presentation of how the mRNA vaccines break through the blood-brain barrier and induce brain damage and personality changes. In this presentation, Bhakti states, and I quote, "There's a paper now in preparation by a very, very wonderful pathologist whose name is not mentioned here on purpose. He does not want his name mentioned. The paper is not yet published officially. What he found was something so startling and so unique that I said, I'm going to use this chance to show it to you. So what he found was a man deceased after the third vaccination, and no one knew what he had died from. Duh. The duh was not in the original video. Emphasis added. And the pathology looked at his brain. And what he found was multifocal means at many points in the brain, many necrotizing means dying and dead, encephalitis caused by the vaccine. Did you catch that? Brain dead. Well, that explains it. The zombie-like behavior. They're killing the part of the brain that makes you you. And so they do this autopsy, and this guy finds this brain from a guy who died because of the so-called vaccine, and he studies the brain. He's going, the brain was dead before he was dead. This is still Bhakti. In the brain itself, he sees neural death neurologically. So it's all documented. It's all documented. I tell you, there's so many people who are still humans who don't want this to happen, not only to themselves, but to their friends, to their family, to their children. You can't do this. You can't let your children be vaccinated because they are changing mankind. All your personality is going to be changed. Your brain is being changed and your heart is being weakened. That's why everybody's dying of myocarditis. Dr. Naomi Wolf goes on to recount her experience that Fulmich had referred to earlier. She says, I was in New York and on a rooftop bar, and I just had this sense that I was in a hologram, that I was seeing the crowd, but not feeling the crowd. And I checked that experience walking on the streets. And, you know, I've lived in New York for decades, and Manhattan is famous for the sense of a kind of a pulsating electricity of all these millions of people closely crowded together. And I couldn't feel that. When I hug people who've been vaccinated, especially if they were recently vaccinated, there's like a missing heart connection. You can barely feel them in the way that you used to. The kind of change in personality really made a lot of mysteries make sense. You know, many doctors talk about how they can't feel their patients anymore if they're vaccinated. These lipid nanoparticles entering the brain and degrading the neural, you know, the nervous system, is something that you can measure. And I was seeing that all around me. People, colleagues of mine, after they got injected, would be much more dualistic in their thinking, much more rigid. And if you know the structure of the brain, the prefrontal cortex is affected. I also knew that people were much angrier. And many people online have been confirming this and describing their own experiences of this less ability to modulate emotions, kind of a more primal thing, you know, a reaction to provocation. And people have also been saying, and I've witnessed this, that the changes are effective, that people that have always been affectionate, warm, and loving have now become cold and distant. My argument throughout is that this has been a war on the human and what makes us human. And if an injection can close down people's compassion or their powers of nuanced critical thinking, it could close down their connection to a sense of spirituality. This is a Jew, not a Christian. Dr. Breggin then adds to the discussion, saying, there's another aspect of brain damage when you get into the brain, and that is conformity and docility. Do not conform. This for me was huge. I mean, it was just the light bulb went off. I could never understand why somebody that I knew so well for so long would just conform to the mandates. Well, wait a minute. That was before the so-called vaccine, the injection. I know. But did you catch the beginning of my quoting of the Nels Carlson interview? It's not just the injection of this so-called vaccine. It's this thing we call COVID. It's in that. You remember, and I'm sorry about this, but no, I need to say this. I mean, I couldn't watch. I would wince. And I'm you know, I can take, you have to if you're going to be a pastor. You know, you got to have the heart of a child, the mind of a scholar, and the hide of a rhinoceros. I stole that quote from somebody else. So, man, you're watching these people. They get this swab on, it's about like 3 feet. No, for real, right? How long were those things? I've never had one. I never will. But they would stick it up through the nose into the brain. You really have to go in that far? Yeah, because we're changing your brain. We're damaging it. That's, if you don't mind. You already signed the release, so. We're going to now damage your lobotomy. You know what lobotomies were? This is that. This doctor, Breggin, was the one that stood up when everybody was saying 2 + 2 = 5. Sound like 2020? He's the only one that stood up and says 2 + 2 = 4. And he went against all of his colleagues at great cost. And he said, lobotomy is evil. They would stick, I'm sorry, these sticks, like those tests, into the eyeballs and scramble the frontal cortex of the brain, performing a lobotomy on people. He said, this is evil, this is wrong, and it's going to stop. And he won and he prevailed in court, and lobotomies became illegal. This is the 50s. So this is the guy that's adding to the discussion. I suppose you could say that you want to listen to what this guy has to say. So he says, there's this conformity and docility. So, quoting, when they finally got around to doing detailed studies of lobotomy, they said the person in a controlled, confined situation does reasonably well. That is, they're manageable. They don't get out of control. They can be led about. They line up and they get in their dinners and they don't have the energy. Now, what is better for a totalitarian mass than producing docility, this lack of being able to plan anything or do anything? That was another eye-opener for me. Why are these people standing in line 6 feet apart in that circle? They're conforming and they're zombie-like in their docility and conformity. Like, what happened to you? You've changed. So to the extent, quoting Bregan, that they anticipated brain damage, a generalized brain damaged reaction, docility, that's a big part of it. Then Dr. Fuhlmich says this. It's just, the weird thing is that for some strange reason, but maybe it does have to do with the personality changes induced by the so-called vaccines, it's only us that can see what's going on. That was another eye-opener for me. Is it just me? I'm looking at people and going, just like that for a long time, longer than that, but in the interest of time, I'll shorten it to that. I'm just flabbergasted. And so I just get back in my car and I go back home and stay where I belong. I don't want to go out anymore. It's kind of like, does anybody else see this? Nope, you're the only one that sees it. How can they not see it? Quoting, the others can't see it even if there are people dropping dead right and left. They can't see it. That was another one for me. I'm like, this athlete, top of his game, fit, I mean, to the degree in which I covet, in a sanctified way, of course, his physical and athletic abilities. And I'm going, wow, man, I'm looking at myself and I'm looking at him going, yeah, no, that ship sailed long ago. That train left the station so long ago, there's no longer a station there anymore. And they're like, unexplained death. What? Look at the guy. Dies of a heart attack. What? He is 28. Who dies of a heart attack at 28? And they're like, it's inexplicable. We don't know why. You know, this is like the 12,538th person today that died this way. Weird. They can't see it. They don't make the connection. It's very bizarre. The word, this is Fuhlmich, the word that I kept thinking of was, wait for it, zombie mania. I'm going to do it again. Zombie mania. Dun, 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 dun. Effects added. This is something that the World Health Organization has on their website. Zombie mania. The World Health Organization? Yeah. So I searched for it, and lo and behold, I found it. Not only did I find it, but I realized that I'd already referred to it in a previous prophecy update. Now listen to me. Zombie mania has and now is a pre-planned programming of the masses by the World Economic Forum, WEF, World Health Organization, WHO, and Centers for Disease Control, CDC. Pictured here is the World Economic Forum website, who, along with others, has insidiously and satanically blanketed zombies in fictional form so as for people to conform in their subconscious mind. Oh, that's cute. You're likening it to a zombie apocalypse. This World Economic Forum article bears the title of "The World Health Organization is Preparing for Disease X." Disease X? When was this? Note the curious date of this publication. March 28, 2018, almost 2 years to the day prior to the day everything changed in March of 2020. That's when everything and sadly everyone would begin to get strange and suddenly change. Please listen very closely to a quote from this article. "Role-playing gamers are often spotty-faced teenagers, but on that day, the bustling Berlin conference room was filled mostly with middle-aged men and women. Demon-possessed conspirators, the great men of the earth. But the players were not fighting zombies. They were senior government officials and experts planning for a deadly epidemic becoming a virulent global pandemic." March of 2018. Wow, how did they know? Because they planned it. Here's a screenshot from a USA Today publication, also in March. This time it was in 2021. Now, I remember seeing this, and it was actually up for quite a while, and I didn't grab a screenshot of it. It's from the CDC website. But I did find this USA Today publication titled, "The CDC Wants You to Prepare for a Zombie Apocalypse." Yes, you read that right. Here's a quote. "If zombies were to start roaming the streets," yes, we said zombies, "the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention wants you to be prepared." Oh, thank you so much. "In the midst of providing guidelines on an unprecedented pandemic, the Center for Disease Control updated its tips to prepare for another extreme occurrence, a zombie apocalypse. While the CDC says it began as a tongue-in-cheek campaign," we're just kidding, "it actually is a practical guide for any emergency like hurricanes, earthquakes, or floods. In other words, a zombie apocalypse rises to the level of these other types of... You may laugh now, but when it happens, you'll be happy to read this." And then they provide a link to the CDC website about this. Hang on to that. And hey, maybe you'll even learn a thing or two about how to prepare for a real emergency. So I clicked on the link. And what's interesting is that when you do, it's been taken down. So here's circled in yellow is the USA Today article that provided the link to the CDC's website on this zombie apocalypse, and it's gone. Things that make you go, or in this case, things that make you go, oops. "We can't seem to find the page you were looking for. Please try our search or A to Z index." Really? Okay. Before we bring it to a close, I want to share with you an email we received just yesterday from a Mary Harmon who writes, "Dear Pastor JD, I'm so thankful to have discovered you on YouTube about 4 years ago during the pandemic and have learned so much about Bible prophecy from you during this time. Lord has given you much wisdom and insight into the last days, and listening to you each week, along with my nephew and his wife, we consider you our pastor here on the mainland." And that is only the Lord. It's not me. "You talked about people going crazy from receiving..." Well, that's not quite how I said it, but this was last week. I mentioned this at the end of the update last week. You mentioned or talked about people going crazy from receiving the vax last week. "I experienced that with a family member about a month ago. I was present with her when she had a breakdown and she was out of control with fear and anxiety. I had to call 911. Her doctor sent her to a psychiatric hospital for a week. She has now tapered off the meds, but she is not herself. She received at least two vaccines during COVID. I believe you're going to speak to this tomorrow, so I just did. This was yesterday. She knows Jesus as her Savior, but she is not aware what has caused some of this in her mind and heart. As you research more about the spike protein going through the blood-brain barrier, I'm wondering if you are learning what can be done to help these dear people. Do you think these vaccines make people more fearful and edgy? Yes. Will these people have to suffer with the results of these side effects from these vaccines until Jesus calls them home? Not necessarily. I appreciate your boldness in teaching truth from Scripture as well as from people in the medical field. I have learned so much from you and continue to do my own research, good for you, as well, because of learning from you. You and Kelly are in my prayers and your congregation. Let me answer these questions this way simply. Jesus. Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is our great physician. And the return of Jesus in the pre-tribulation rapture is our blessed hope, which is the good news. And the good news is salvation found in the person of Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. Like I mentioned before, God is the God who heals. And God can heal you miraculously, instantly. But like we saw on Thursday night with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, I love this about these young Hebrew men. But if not, we will not bow down and conform to your gods and your mandates. Because That's an updated version of Daniel 3, but if obeying the government means I disobey God, guess what? Well, you know what? I'm not going to obey the laws of the land, and this was a law. And I'll tell you again at the time, and just bear with me, and I appreciate your grace and your patience with me, but listen, this was just so heartbreaking for me. When I would hear of pastors that were just like, hey, this is the law of the land. And they would quote, really better said, misquote Romans 13. By the way, last week I had another online member who asked me why Romans 13, we went through Romans, this is many years ago, I think it took us 2.5 years to get through that book, and we survived to tell about it. But Romans 13 is not online. So we get that all the time. What happened to the Romans 13, teaching? Here's the answer. It didn't get recorded. So if I come up here one day and reteach Romans 13, you'll know why. But isn't that interesting? The one chapter where it talks about obeying the government authorities. And this was misquoted by these pastors who were so quick to conform. And in so doing, they disobey God. Like in the book of Acts. We will not obey man if it means disobeying God. We will disobey man. I don't care what your position is in the government. You need Jesus first. But we're going to obey God. So do with us what you will, Neb. Throw us into that 7 times hotter fiery furnace. And enjoy the show. And there was a show, by the way. You know the story about how that went down. But I digress. The good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. Your debt has been paid. You're free to go. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. That's the gospel. What are the ABCs of salvation? Just a simple childlike explanation of salvation. The A is for admit or acknowledge. You sinned. You've broken the law. You've transgressed against God. You've sinned against God. And now you need the Savior. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one's good. You might be good. You'll never be good enough. There is only one. Romans 3:23 explains really why it is that we need to be saved. And we need the Savior to be saved. It's because all of us have sinned. We were all born sinners, which is why we must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 packages the bad news first, which has merit, by the way, when you're sharing the gospel, because you'll never get anywhere unless and until that person comes to the realization that they've sinned. No, I'm a good person. I haven't murdered anybody. No, but you sinned. Yeah, but I haven't broken all the commandments. If you broke one, you've broken the whole thing. You're still busted. Now, you're going to go to court, and you're going to have to enter a plea. What's your plea going to be? I'm still not guilty. You can't do anything for them except pray for them. See, it's the death penalty for all who have sinned. For the wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. And the badder the bad news is, the gooder the good news will be, right? So that's pretty bad news. You just sentenced me to death. I'm guilty as charged. I've broken the law. Fallen short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. I've sinned against God. Now, what's the penalty? It's the death penalty. Have a nice afternoon. That's bad news. You ready for the good news? I am so ready for the good news. Well, the good news is the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm actually getting good at this, kind of giving you a little bit of a, you know, I guess they use the word teaser for next week. I'm actually kind of praying about, inquiring of the Lord about a prophecy update about why Bible prophecy is so controversial. Because the gospel is so controversial. If you think about it, the gospel is very offensive. But the thing is that I would rather offend somebody into heaven than flatter somebody into hell. I mean, the gospel basically is, yeah, there's good news, but first you need to hear the bad news. Because the good news is going to be like, yeah, okay, thank you. But the bad news, you have no idea. It's hell for all eternity. And it's the death penalty for all eternity. It's eternal death. Eternal death. Hell is for all eternity, by the way. That's really bad news. Now, you ready for the good news? Yeah. Somebody is going to pay that penalty in your stead with his blood shed. Because there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And Jesus the Christ came to take your death penalty from you instead of you, to die for you so you could be set free. And I know I use the courtroom analogy, which might give some people PTSD. I'm sorry if that's the case, but we can come up with a new acronym for PTSD, like post-teaching salvation discussion or something like that. But it wasn't too bad off the fly or off the cuff. So, but the judge sentences me to death for all eternity, and then in walks this man, my attorney. It's about time you showed up. Says, stop everything. I will go to his death in his place, her death in her place. I will die for them. And then the judge just turns to you and says, good news. Your debt will be carried out by another, and you're free to go. And they take the handcuffs off, which were really uncomfortable, and you had an itch anyway. And now you can finally itch that itch, and you have no handcuffs, and you're free to go. And Jesus goes to his death in your place. That's the good news. And he paid the price in full for your gift. You didn't pay for it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift. It'd be a purchase. We are not our own. We are purchased with the price. And he paid in full, and it cost him his life for our eternal life. The B, very central, is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. He was a good man, a prophet, a very good prophet. That's not what that means. What it means is that you're putting your trust in Jesus. You believe in Jesus and that Jesus is Lord. And as Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. It's actually simpler than ABC. It's as simple as B. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe, not agree to the terms of service that we don't read anyway, fill out an application, apply, submit, go through a 12-week course. Can I just share real quick? I haven't for a while. I think it's good timing. Just let me have this one. This poor woman, she comes to Christ. She wants to become a member of the church. She goes to the clergy. Don't ever call me that. And says, hey, I'd like to become a member of the church. Oh, there's, oh, welcome, welcome. We're so glad. You know, it's got the robe. Here's an application. Fill this out. Return it to me. Oh, okay. Fills it out. Returns it. Okay, now we have a 12-week course you have to go through. Okay. So she goes through the 12-week course, comes back. Okay. She says, okay, now we've got a Bible study that you need to go through for 6 months. She's like, really? Okay. And she goes to a park bench and just sits down and just sobs and weeps bitterly. And then Jesus comes to her and says to her, it's okay. No, but I've been trying to be a member of that church for so long. It's so hard. I'm still not a member. And Jesus says, no, I know. I've been trying to get into that church for years. That's the church of Laodicea, by the way, Revelation chapter 3. Spoiler alert. The C, lastly, is for call upon the name of the Lord. Or as Romans 10:9 also says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I have Jesus and believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then what's going to come out of my mouth? Jesus. I'm going to confess with my mouth, Jesus. I love that song, Capono, by the way. We're going to try to get his stuff available for you guys to download. Nothing we ever do comes at a cost, by the way. Everything is freely given and hopefully freely received. That's why we don't receive an offering, never have. From the day I started this precious, amazing church, we've never done that, and we will never do that. So anyway, I should have never got started on that. Now I'm never going to finish, but so good. Jesus. I saw some of you guys getting a little Pentecostal. That's all right. But that's what comes out. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. If you've never believed in your heart or confessed with your mouth, today is the day of salvation. I implore you. Are you kidding me? With everything that is happening and as crazy as everything is getting, and how strange everything and everyone is changing today. Why would you want to put off the most important decision of your life for eternal life? I implore you, I plead with you. Okay, we're almost done. In lieu of today's But God testimony, I sense that this would be an appropriate time to apprise you of a board of directors decision made over 1 month ago on March 17th to disaffiliate from Calvary Chapel. This for reasons that were bathed in much weeping, praying, and fasting by the board, leadership, and staff for well nigh 4 years now. Chief among these reasons was, and still is, this aforementioned strange change beginning in 2020, specific to COVID-19 and the vaccine, so-called. What ensued was the heartbreaking realization that we were no longer walking together in agreement. It's for this reason that we've already removed our exterior sign from the front of the building. To the question of what will change, absolutely nothing, except our name, which out of respect will now simply be Calvary Kaneohe. Well, thank you for that. Blesses this pastor's heart. Thank you for that. Please know that we remain committed to and will continue with simply teaching the Bible simply, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. Additionally, yeah, you can. We are most compelled to teach Bible prophecy in this, the last hour, so as to get Jesus to people and people to Jesus, as many as we can and as quickly as we can while we still have time. Come on up, Capono. Go ahead and stand up. Wow. I hope Second Service is that exuberant about this. If you only knew how much I love you and appreciate you, you make the pastorate a joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, this is really intense stuff here. And I thank you for these precious brothers and sisters that are here with ears to hear. Lord, everything is changing, but we know what the changes lead to. So that settles us and calms us, knowing just how close we are to that trumpet sound. So Lord, please, would you heal those who need to be healed, as only you can. Encourage those who are discouraged. Renew that mind that has been damaged. And Lord, lastly, please, Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha. In Jesus' name, amen.